Well, I've been looking forward to this for a long time. Whenever I get the opportunity to speak with Dr. Charles Price, it's an honor, it's a privilege, and this man has literally preached on, I think, every continent, or at least all but one continent of the earth, and 200-some-odd countries. I don't know if he's ever preached anywhere besides planet Earth, but Charles, it's good to have you back, man. How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing well.
How many years officially did you serve as lead pastor at People's Church?
I was there for 15 years at the People's Church. Then I stepped down from that, and I'm retired from that leadership role, but they wanted to keep a relationship, so they call me pastor at large.
Pastor at large.
Which sounds like something that's escaped from the zoo. So I travel and speak as people invite me and as I'm able. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we have been beneficiaries of your teaching for many years because obviously you had the radio show. And today we need to let people know the Charles Price Ministry app is where you can go for regular content from Charles Price. In fact, before we even begin, can you talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, that was put together primarily by a couple of guys in Australia and one or two here in Canada who joined in with that. And it's called charlespriceministry.org. It has video content from my years at People's Church when we broadcast on Living Truth Television, audio content, transcripts, has daily devotions, and then there are shorts as well we do for 2 or 3 minutes that come out of that. So, yeah, that's been running for a year and a half or so now.
I'm just going to ask you a question before we get into our content here today. And let me just say we're going to have a rich conversation about what the gospel really is or isn't. So I hope you'll be a part of that. But I did have the privilege of pastoring for about 8 years. First 2.5, I was an assistant pastor. But then I became the interim. And then for about 2.5 to 3 years, I served as lead pastor. And, you know, in thinking back over the years, I've grown in Christ since then. Obviously, we grow every day, God willing. And I thought back on a few of the sermons I preached, and I thought, you know, if I had a chance to do it again, I think I would say that differently. Or have you ever felt that way in your own ministry? I mean, let's see, you pastored for 15 years. You were 29 when you started. So you're 44 today. No, I'm just saying, as you've looked back over the years, not that God's truth changes, but how about you as a pastor? Have you ever thought to yourself, I might have said that differently?
Well, of course you grow in yourself and your understanding. I was 26 years leading a Bible school in England called Cape Mary Bible School before I came to Toronto, and also from there traveling and ministering all over the place. But yes, you grow, but you don't grow from one truth to another. Ideally, you grow in the truths that you have embraced and become deeper and fuller. The environment changes, and so we take that into account in our ministry, but human beings don't change.
Right.
So the basic need of the heart remains the same, and the basic need to be connected with God is there. So that's the heart of what I seek to speak. My ministry is basically biblical exposition, but that's not the end, that's the means. The end is that people know God more fully and enjoy Him, trust Him, experience Him, and know His presence in their lives.
I came to Christ at the age of 13, and if somebody had asked me in high school, for instance, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you get to heaven? My immediate response would have been, well, you got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And there's some truth in that, right? But today I would say it, well, I think it's important that we understand Jesus Christ died for our sins and He rose again and He made good on His promise. He is God, and I put my faith and trust in Him because He shed His blood for my sins. And of course, that sounds more complicated, but my point is, Romans talks about confessing with our mouth Christ Jesus as Lord and believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. Because the resurrection is a huge part of the story of the gospel. And that's just one tiny example of my understanding today being fuller than what it was in high school. And and since we're going to talk about what is the gospel today, I think it's important that we really nail down what it is and what it isn't.
Well, I think in what you've just said, a key verse in my life has been Romans 5 and verse 10, which says, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him to the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?
Mm.
Now, many believers have settled for an understanding that says we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We came to the cross, we were cleansed, we were forgiven. But Paul says that's the entry point. Much more, now that we're reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. That is his life indwelling us through his Holy Spirit. So he died for us in order he might live in us. The end result is that we're made regenerate. We've come alive. And that life is the life of Jesus Christ imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And we live out of the power of that life because, you know, God works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So he puts new desires, new appetites. And so when somebody really comes to Christ, something happens inside where they begin to see life totally differently. And they begin to live differently in consequence. I remember one of the exciting stories when I was at the People's Church was a young man from the Middle East who had been a refugee in Europe, in Germany. And he had illegally obtained a German citizen and thereby a German passport. He had a crooked lawyer who had filed some false information with sufficient backup for it to seem to be authentic. And he became a German citizen, got his German passport, and on the basis of that, migrated to Toronto because he had a job he could do here. And soon after he arrived, he met a friend who brought him to the People's Church, and he was converted. And he didn't tell anybody about this, but the night he was converted, or the day he was converted, he went home that night. He thought, I'm here on false pretenses. I came here on a passport that's given me a right to get a job in Canada that is invalid. And it troubled him enormously. So he got onto a plane after a couple of months, flew back to Frankfurt, arrived at the airport, came to the check-in desk, passed his passport over. The guy looked at it, put it through his machine, said everything's fine. He said, no, this passport is invalid. The immigration officer said, well, it looks valid to me. It will do. But it's actually based on false claims, false assumptions. And so he was taken to another immigration officer, and he said, why are you telling us all this? He said, because my conscience won't let me live with this. He said, did your conscience not bother you when you got it in the first place? He said, no, I thought it was smart then. So why is your conscience bothering you? He said, well, I became a Christian. So, well, I suddenly am uncomfortable with this. And they kept him in the airport for 4 days. And he was interviewed several times. On the fourth day, he met a senior officer who said, retell me the story, what happened? And he told him, and he said, we've been discussing you. I've never had somebody like you here before. He said, and you're doing this because of conscience? Yes. And your conscience came alive when you became a Christian? Yes. He said, we've come to this conclusion. Germany needs people like you. So he said, we're going to take your passport. We're going to go back through its history. We're going to rectify the errors that were there. And we're going to make you an honorary German citizen. We'll reissue you with a new passport, which they did within a week. And he came back home. And then he told us what had happened. Nobody jumped on his back and said, hey, now you're a Christian. You're supposed to behave differently. Christ in him, he works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So you have desires and ambitions you never had before. And that's a work of God. And sometimes, you know, when somebody comes to Christ and they don't really have a real relationship with Christ, all we can do basically is house train them, you know, like the way you house train a dog to behave in the house. You house train people to behave in Christian environment, Christian culture. But there's nothing real going on inside their hearts. And this is one of my concerns, that people come back to the realization that what the gospel is not merely being forgiven so we're clean and we get bundled up and sprinkled with disinfectant so we arrive in heaven nice, smelling well, smelling good, but that we now have a new life. And that new life is going to live in conflict with an old life, the flesh, that fights against the spirit. So there's a conflict involved. But the spirit within us will begin to express and grow his own life and fruit, which is, you know, love, joy, peace. These things are the fruit of the spirit, are the character of Jesus Christ. And it's a miraculous work. is not coming under some kind of new bondage. Now, I'm supposed to live this way. A Christian ought to do this and should do this and must do that. My wife has often said, we have to rid ourselves of the shoulds of the Christian life. We don't do things because we should do them. We do them because we naturally have this appetite and desire to live in the way that God has called us to live.
Well, he has clearly done a great work in the life of that gentleman and in my life and in our lives. And I want to talk about this because for so many years, I mentioned earlier being a young man, how I would have described what it was like to come to faith in Christ. My thought was that Christianity was largely a really well-organized system of behavior modification, you know, that we come to Christ and we do all the things you just described, that we learn how to live according to Christian culture.
Yeah.
And so we really just need to, at that point, fight against sin. And by the way, there's all the conversation about how we're dead to sin but alive in Christ. And I'm not even sure that I fully grasp what that totally means today, because sin is still real. And anybody that's listening right now probably has some area of their life where they wrestle with sin. But it's this idea of, like, are we supposed to try in the flesh to just do better? Should we try harder to do better? Is that what Christianity is about? Or is there another thing entirely involved in this? And when you were talking about that gentleman saying that his conscience came alive when he became alive in Christ, that whole idea of life in Christ, I think has something to do with this. And you're going to be preaching a series soon. I think you're going to be at a church or something doing a 5-night series. Some of what you're going to be talking about deals with this issue, does it not?
Well, I think this is fundamental because, as you say, for so many Christian people, it has become a lifestyle rather than a life. A lifestyle is external. It's fitting in. It's conforming. Whereas the life within us is the one which creates the appetites, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yes, there's an internal battle for sure. But so many of us are trying to live a life we don't have in some cases, because I think in some cases we've never really been born again, never been made alive in Christ, which is at the basis of the Christian experience. I mean, regeneration is the word theologians use.
Right.
I mean, if we think the big problem of the Christian life is that we are sinners, we've made a mistake. We are sinners, but that is a symptom. The cause is that we are spiritually dead. That means separated from the life of God, mm-hmm. which is a consequence of the fall. When in the Garden of Eden, Adam, Eve, do whatever you like. Have a great time, except one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of that tree, that day you will die, was what God said to them. Well, they did eat of the tree. And what happened? Did they die? Did they fall over? And did God find two corpses under the tree that night?
Of course not.
No, they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. And then Scripture says, you know, in Adam all die. So we inherit that condition. So their firstborn son grew up to be the murderer of their secondborn son, Cain, who killed Abel. And it wasn't because Cain was necessarily nasty, intrinsically, it's just that he was separated from the life of God. So he did not have the means to live the life that he was called to live. I mean, a child is born, in one sense, innocent, neutral in one sense, but without the capacity to behave as we're designed to behave. And we've got technology all around us right now. The source of this technology is the electricity, the energy that causes it to work. You switch the electricity off, and there's nothing intrinsically wrong with the actual machinery. Mm-hmm. It just won't cope. It won't work because it hasn't got the power to do so. And so when we can separate from the life of God, with the best intention in the world, we are unable to live as we were designed to live. So we need to be forgiven. That is the symptom. You go to your doctor. He's very interested in your symptoms. We'll examine them carefully. But his real interest is what's caused this. And what's caused our misbehavior, our sin, is that we are separate from the life of God, and it is God himself who is the source of righteousness and goodness and so on. And so we acknowledge the symptoms, we confess them, our sin is forgiven, but the end result is not that we're now clean. That's not the goal of the Christian life. It's that we then become alive, because we are then indwelt. In the language of Jesus to Nicodemus, you're born again. Nicodemus was religious to his back teeth. He was a Pharisee. And he knew everything about keeping the rules, everything. And he came to Jesus and said, why is it that you behave the way you behave? Because if I can read into what Nicodemus is really meaning there, he's saying, I've tried all my life trying to behave like you behave, and I can't do it. So I know you can't do this unless God is with you. He wasn't acknowledging Jesus as deity. He was acknowledging Jesus as a man there. But God is with you. He's the only explanation. And you're right, Nicodemus, says Jesus. God will be the only explanation for your life if you will receive him. So you must be born again. Otherwise, none of this will make sense to you. And so other people will see Christ in us. But we trust so. That's nothing to do with us. That's to do with them and God. But we see the turbulence, and we live with that. But that's where I'm talking too long. I was going to say the three essential ingredients to keep this fresh.
Go, you're good. I want to hear this.
I think there are three key ingredients: love, trust, and obedience. And I see it like a three-legged stool, that if one of those legs breaks, you know, the whole thing collapses. And what I mean by those three things is, first of all, love. And what I mean by that is not that we love God, but that we know he loves us. All the commands are impossible to do humanly. So when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, we know that's not possible to do. But John gives us the key in his first epistle. We love him because he first loves us. And if we know God loves us, we respond in love for him. And that love relationship is at the core of our Christian experience, that we're loved and we love back. And out of that, we do love others. Because we love him, we do love others. And from that comes trust. You trust someone you love. If you don't love God, you won't trust him. And you'll say, look at what's going on in the world. I don't know how I can trust God. Well, look at what's going on in the world by all means, of course. But what is your relationship with him? Is it one of mutual love to him? And out of that, we trust him. And the Christian life is a life of trust. You don't know what is happening. You trust him. Things go wrong, you trust him. And out of that, the third, comes obedience. And I put it in this order because Paul speaks of the obedience that comes from faith in Romans 1 and verse 5. That obedience comes from trust. Otherwise, it'll be legalism. We trust him, and out of that trust, we obey him. And so we obey because we know he is going to be sufficient for the area of our obedience. And so we live out of this relationship of love, trust, and obedience. And like a three-legged stool, as I say, if one of those legs cracks, the whole stool is weak. If it breaks, the stool collapses. And so going back to nurturing that relationship with Christ. And sometimes, one of the things that troubles me is that I meet so many Christians who have a relationship with theology and doctrine, mm-hmm, more than with Christ himself.
And what does that look like when that happens? What do you mean by that?
Well, you end up becoming, I'm living for God on the basis of what I believe. Doctrine is important, of course. It's necessary. We need to understand truths about God. But getting your theological ducks in a row, important as it is not the Christian life. It is trust that is the Christian life. So, you know, you read Hebrews 11, which is a book on men and women who live by faith. Mm-hmm. A lot of them had nothing in a row when they trusted God. It talks about Rahab the prostitute, calls her that, who in the city of Jericho said to the spies that came to hide in her brothel.
She lied.
Well, she did lie, but she said, she took them aside and said, you know, I know God has given this land to you. Ever since we heard of how you crossed the Red Sea and how you killed a couple of kings, who she mentioned just a few, so that's 40 years ago and a few weeks ago, said, we knew that one day you will come across the desert and we're doomed because your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now, her theology was better than the spies, because the spies knew God was God in heaven above. They didn't know he was God on the earth below. That's where they've been for 40 years, going around in circles in the wilderness, afraid of trying to conquer Canaan. So she said, your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And so she suddenly comes into this hall of fame, if you like, in Hebrews 11, that people live by faith. And when she's mentioned in the New Testament four times, she's called every time Rahab the prostitute. You know, I can imagine James was the last to mention her. I can imagine her sitting in heaven looking down, and he writes, Rahab the prostitute. Goodness me, don't call me that. Call me the ex-prostitute if you want to, but maybe don't even mention it. Say right. Rahab, the grandmother of Ruth, which is what she became. Or the grandmother of, Boaz, who married Ruth, you know, and she's in the line of the of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You know, she was the great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother of David. You know, give me something good. Don't call me. No. The Holy Spirit inspiring it says, Rahab the prostitute, because you think you've got to live up to a level to trust God. And she trusted God with no ducks in a row, with no understanding of the ethics that please God, no understanding of the Ten Commandments, etc. And so that's why the most important thing about it is not if we're trying to please God, but if we're trusting God. If we trust God, we will please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you try to please him, you might end up legalistically doing all the right things, but it's hollow. And you know it's hollow inside. There's an emptiness. There's a weakness. So it's this fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We oughtn't try to separate those two. It's you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. Scripture speaks of Christ indwelling us. It's the same person, but I think the reason why Scripture speaks of it as being Christ is we know who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
We know the person he was. We know his character. That's the Spirit living in you. And otherwise, we tend to think of the Spirit simply as a means of power or something. But it's the life of Jesus he's going to live in you. And that's what the gospel is. That's where it begins. And once we've come into that relationship, the rest of the Christian life is growing in that relationship. When a baby is born, it has all the life it ever needs. You don't, on your first birthday, get a top-up of life. And then your fifth birthday, you get more life. When you're 18, get a big top-up. No, all the life you'll ever receive, you receive when you were born again. It is the life of the Spirit of God. But we grow in that. We grow in the relationship. We grow in skills. We grow in dependence, because we realize more is expected of me. So I depend more as a child develops and learns that.
You know, so often after coming to faith in Christ, we think, you know, you hand a person a Bible, encourage them to get into a Bible study, and that they're going to be on their way as a disciple of Jesus. In one sense, learning Christian culture, learning to do the things Christians do, at least I put that in quotations, like, you know, doing what a Christian does. Yeah. But none of that really speaks to what you're actually talking about today, which is living life in Christ, not living for Christ, but allowing Christ to live in me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's a difference there. And I wonder, even perhaps even in your own life, and I don't mean to put it on you, or however you would describe this, what does that actually look like? Because I think there's a lot of believers that are hungry for that.
Yeah.
We want something more.
And I think, going back to what you said, the Bible study and so on, that's good, that's necessary, but it's a means to an end. It's not, I know more Bible. As Jesus said, you study the Scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. They bear witness to me, you don't come to me. So you study the Bible to get to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it is true that when you become a Christian, we need folks around us. We need to be part of a fellowship. It's a body we've been born into. We need instruction. We need encouragement. We need examples. And all of this is true. But it's like Paul said to the Philippians. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, much more in my absence than in my presence, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's saying there, now I'm absent from you. You used to depend on me to coach you, to guide you, to teach you, to instruct you, to correct you. And that's good. That's necessary. But now in my absence, work it out yourself. Because the same God lives in you to will, he put the right desires and to act, the right enablement to live according to his good purpose. So whereas you've been dependent on me, and we do depend on one another, we're also weaned from that. It's like a child totally dependent. It comes to the point when they say goodbye and they leave home, and that's success. When our children, first child was born, my wife and I said, what's that responsibility? And we decided our responsibility was to teach our daughter to become independent. We have 18 years to do it. So she begins totally dependent. And we do everything for her. We give her all the guidance, instruction. But after a while, there comes a time when you used to make a decision. Now you say, what would you like to wear? Or where would you like to go? And you little by little, until one day your child says, I'm leaving home now. And you think, oh dear, what's wrong? What did we do wrong? And she's leaving. Mm. No, you did everything right. That's why she's leaving. She's now competent. And so I think there's that in the Christian life as well. We're not simply individual Christians. We are born into a body, and we need each other. My son-in-law came back from the Lausanne conference, which was held in Seoul about 6 weeks ago, and he said the first meeting, one of the key things was the speaker spoke on that verse that says, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, or the eye to the I don't need you. So he was stressing, I don't need you. Never live a Christian life that says, I don't need you. So we don't go into isolation. We won't go to church anymore. We'll simply go online and we'll sit in a little den somewhere, and this is our Christian life. It's not going to work that way, because you do need each other. For fellowship, we need to instruct each other. We need to be the source of encouragement for others. So there is the nurturing that takes place, but it's not a lifestyle. It's a life, and that life, it expresses itself in many different ways. There are ethical issues, which will always be true, but there are non-ethical issues, which will be different. And I go to churches sometimes to speak, and everybody's dressed exactly the same, and they look the same, and they act the same, and so they've thought, this is what we do now in my church. So if it's a dress up, you dress up. If it's a dress down, you dress down. I mean, I've been in environments like that. You think, there's a bit of a culture here that is in danger. Culture's inevitable. But it's in danger of becoming the determining factor in how you live your life. And it's not. Christ is the determining factor. So we must spend time in his word to get to know him personally, corporately. And we get to know him, his life. We get to see what he's like. And
A quick question about that. And we got to take a break in a moment. So maybe just jump in with this, however you want to answer it. But does praying without ceasing figure into that too? And the reason I say this is because when you sit down and you read the word, you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you. By God's grace, he does. Then later he reminds us of that truth. Maybe we're going to sin or we're feeling temptation. The Lord brings a scripture to mind, provides a way of escape. I mean, there's some beautiful things that God can do through his word. But we come to know Christ in the word, right? But we can't be reading the Bible when we're driving on the throughway at, 120 or 140 kilometers per hour like they do out here on the 401. But, but we can be in communion with the Lord. And I wonder if is it possible to grow in Christ having conversation with him in prayer and listening for what the Holy Spirit would say in response, kind of thing?
Yes, for sure. I think praying without ceasing is a disposition where you're oriented towards God all the time. And I think many of us live that way, that we don't, oh, we've got to go and switch on to God now. He's over here somewhere. He's part of your life.
Mm-hmm.
I love my wife without ceasing. That doesn't mean I'm always saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's a disposition. It's an attitude of heart. It's who I am. And so I think we come to that point where praying without ceasing is relating everything, consciously or subconsciously, to God and trusting Him in everything. There are times for prayer, as in a marital relationship, there are times when you are face to face and you express your love and care and concern. They're practical ways. But there are times when you're driving down the road and I still love my wife, but I'm not doing anything about it because that's not what it's about. And so I think it's a disposition towards God. And then there are times when we do pray. But I think reading the Bible, even listening online, when you're driving your car down the road, you can put in all kinds of stuff. That's good. But I think a time when you close the door, Jesus said, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. There's a time to be undisturbed and with your open Bible, with communion with God is what that is about. And I think that's important that we try and have that in our daily schedule if we can, but certainly regularly in our lives.
Well, I want to talk about something that happened yesterday on MBL. And, what transpired kind of came to fruition this morning. I consider it to be something miraculous, but it ties in with our conversation today. Dr. Charles Price, our guest on today's edition of NBL, and actually we're having this conversation at the Twin Fish restaurant here, 80 Courtney Park Drive in Mississauga. And if you've never been here, you really do need to come. It is fabulous Thai food, but, the reality is we needed a place to meet, and Ann Noh was gracious to open the restaurant for us and to say, come and set up your equipment and have a conversation with Dr. Charles Price. Today, talking about really what the gospel is and what it means to let Christ live his life in us. Are we mere followers of Christ, or is Christ in us and living his life through us? I wanted to mention Charles Price Ministries. There's an app, literally, that you can download, the CPM app, or is it charlespriceministries.org?
Yes, that's
there's the website. Yes, yeah, there's the website you can check out to connect with some of the resources and materials that are available. Absolutely love having conversations like this with Charles, and just love the graciousness with which he's willing to have conversations about these things. And I think you kind of like doing it. I don't know. I get the impression you like talking about the Lord, because I can guarantee I love listening to you talk about the Lord. That's all good. I wanted to tell you about this situation. I think I briefly mentioned it to you before this, we went on the air. But yesterday we had a conversation about pornography addiction on the air. And it grew out of an event that happened about a month ago. It was called the Man Up event. It happened in Niagara Falls. A bunch of guys got together and said, we need all of Jesus and everything he can offer us, and we need to get stuff out of our life that doesn't fit. And a gentleman named Bill had shared his testimony that night of seeing God free him from porn addiction. He had lived in secret and lived with shame for so long. It ultimately was destroying him, eventually destroyed his marriage. His marriage ended. He became suicidal in the process. I mean, it was dark, it was ugly, and he needed hope. And God began to get a hold of his life, and he was ultimately transformed by Christ. And in the process, God used other people in his life. We talked about that a moment ago. We don't live life individually. We're born into a body, the body of believers, the body of Christ, and was able to share his story with some other men. And they helped pray him through that. And today he's over 2 years sober, not involved in porn addiction anymore. And I said to the guys during one of the commercial breaks, you never know who's listening to this. I guarantee, though, someone somewhere, and maybe many people, but someone somewhere is being positively impacted by this, or they're finding hope in this conversation. And just let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. Well, Charles, as sometimes I'm sure you've preached messages and then 20 years later had somebody come up and say, that one time when you were preaching in Australia, I happened to be there, whatever, you eventually get some feedback on something that happens, but you don't always understand what's going on in every heart when you're preaching to people in a large congregation and stuff. Well, this morning, I was in Brampton early. I met one of our advertising partners, Rodney Shunker, for breakfast, and we were at the Sunset Grill. And I walked in, I sat down, I had breakfast with him. He needed to leave. I was going to stay for a few minutes and look at emails. So I instead of sitting on the one side of the table, I moved to the other because I never liked to have my back to the door. I don't know why. I learned that from a book I read when I was a kid. A cowboy named Shane said, never sit with your back to the door. So I turned around. What are you laughing at? Okay. I just feel more comfortable. So I came to the other side of the table. And when I did, there was two guys sitting at a table across the room who now could see my face before they saw, you know, just the back of my head. And one said, I think that's Neil from WDCX. And the other was looking out, and he saw the WDCX vehicle, and he said, wow, it is Neil. What was really unbelievable about the thing is that one of those gentlemen had been listening to the radio show the day before, and he heard about the importance of telling others and bringing sin to the light and allowing God to work, etc. And I don't mean to belabor this story, but I think it was nothing short of miraculous, because that man went home, his wife was out of town, he acted out in some inappropriate fashion, and then was overcome with the shame and the guilt, you said. You know, what have I done? God, why did I do this? I don't understand why I did this. I need help. Finally admitting that he needed to really be accountable, called an elder in the church, said, can I meet you for breakfast? They went out for breakfast, and he's sharing this story with him, and the man is encouraging him with grace and so forth. They're having this conversation. They brought it to the light. And there I am sitting there, and they come over and they start telling me this thing. I brought this up just to say that in our conversation about what it means to live with, you know, by the life of Christ, we were dead in sin, now we're alive in Christ. There are some believers listening who struggle with sin, or maybe even struggled today with sin, maybe are feeling a sense of shame and guilt. So for a believer to be freed, for a believer to get up from that place of shame and guilt and move forward, it might look a certain way. But there are others listening who don't know Jesus. They have never been born again. And that might be a different situation for them. And I wonder, we don't have all day here. I'm sorry I've taken up so much time telling my story, but I wanted to kind of set the stage that there may be some folks listening right now to this conversation in the U.S. or in Canada or wherever they're listening. And they want the freedom that you're talking about. They want to experience victory over sin. They want to be freed from sin and forgiven of sin. Some are believers, some aren't. But could you take a moment to address both those situations and help us understand what each individual would do? Because clearly there are some who need Jesus today, and there are others who need to walk in the truth of who Jesus is.
Yeah. Yes, if we can't live a life we haven't got. So the first stage, if there's anybody listening today who has not in a relationship with Christ that is living and real, even though you may say, well, I'm a Christian, I've been part of a church for years, I've prayed a prayer, but there's no life element, there's no appetite element in your heart, then I think you need to just humbly before God say, I need you, and to confess the fact that you are separated from him, we are broken, we are sinful, and to thank him that he died to forgive those sins in order that having been reconciled to God by the death of his son, we can be saved by his life, which is what this verse I read earlier says, so that he comes to live within us. And ask him that and thank him for that. Now that that life is in you, there will be new appetites, new desires, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. God will work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. But now what you've got to do is bring your life into conformity with those appetites and desires. The appetites will be for perfection. The reality will never be that in this life. But as I said before, the discipline element of the Christian life is not if I discipline myself sufficiently, I will become godly, as though the discipline is working godliness into our lives. The life of God is in you now. It's the life of God working out of your life through an obedient body, an obedient life, an obedient lifestyle. And that's a process that will continue until the day you die. And because you will fight every little issue as an enemy, you'll think, I've got mountains and mountains and mountains I'm trying to battle my way through. Other people look at you and say, that, those are molehills. But because now you'll never be perfect in this life, you never stop growing. There's a man in Toronto who is 103 years of age, godly man. I love him dearly. And when he was about 100, he said to me, you know, it doesn't get any easier when you get older. So thank you for that encouragement. But I think it's true. Until the day when we leave this body and we go to be forever with him in heaven, we'll suddenly realize, I feel different. Why? Because we do leave the old nature behind. But that's what keeps us humble and keeps us dependent. So going back to what Paul said about this thorn in my flesh, you know, this whatever it is, I think it could have been in his old nature. He battled with something. And he hints at that several times elsewhere. I say, God, just take this away. Just remove it. No, Paul. If I did, it would be your strength. But my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I have a vested interest in keeping you weak. And so Paul says, therefore I rejoice in my weaknesses. That's a different perspective. You say, God, I'm struggling with this, but I thank you. It's an opportunity for you to be more fully in my own heart. And I think that when we're fighting the battle and we feel we're struggling in the battle and we feel we're being defeated, often we feel more tender and more close, more loved by God, because actually this is molding us and growing us. So I think some of the enemies that we consider enemies of Christian living in reality are friends, whether it's tribulations and difficulties and problems external to us or internal battles. I think some of these things become our friends. Like Romans 7, Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings because suffering produces. And I've underlined those two words, suffering produces, in my Bible. You know, people say, I want to get rid of my sufferings. I want to overcome my sufferings. I want to get released from my sufferings. I rejoice in my suffering because suffering produces. These things are creative and productive in a good way. So who in the Bible lived a life that was free of struggle? Daniel seemed to do pretty well, and folks like that, but there are not many of them. Most of the heroes of the Bible were told the truth about, that they became the heroes who depend on God because they went through their struggles and disappointments and defeats. Wow. Which is what Hebrews 11 is about. The Rahabs of this world are about. The Samsons, who's in that. Samson was a mess, but he appears there because he trusted God despite his mess.
So powerful. You're going to be talking about some of these things this Sunday at People's Church in Toronto, 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. And I mentioned before, you're going to want to get a copy of access to the Charles Price Ministry app. Download that on your phone. Or go to charlespriceministries.org. Is it ministry or ministries?
Ministry.
Okay. charlespriceministry.org.
That's right.
All right. Well, listen, let's do this. Would you mind closing us in prayer and asking that whatever truth has been laid on us by the Holy Spirit would be sealed in our hearts and that we might live differently as a result?
Lord, I thank you for every mind and heart that's listening to this today. Our minds process and hear, but it's in our heart that we respond. And I pray our hearts will be humbled before you, that in this tremendous task you've given us of living a life that becomes a means of you working in us and through us as your Spirit comes to live in our lives, I pray we'll be people who love you, trust you, obey you, and then leave the consequences to you. Deliver us from over introspection, looking into spiritual mirrors and trying to become something and somebody. Help us to be content to know that we're loved by you and we love you back. and in dependence on you. You are doing your work, and we trust you for that. And we know that the full story is never told here, but it will be told one day. And we'll know that despite all our failings, you have chosen to exhibit yourself in us in all kinds of ways. Pray for those in particular who are struggling with a particular issue that's massive, and they feel totally defined by it. Lord, give them freedom and release and victory in this. Yes. Help them to deal with you, deal with others too, can help them in this process. It will be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.